Welcome to the Father's Day. I am Jesse Lee Peterson. Thank you all so much for being with me. Remember that you can support the FatherStay.tv by becoming a member there on the YouTube channel or locals.com. And get my coffee. I have my own coffee. It is delicious. Go to get Punchy's coffee, go to JesseLeePeterson.shop. JesseLeePeterson.shop. And every dime we get goes back into making the FatherStay.tv work. So thank you all in advance. I have with me Todd Terrace. He is an ordained minister, author, and serves as the executive director of the White House Initiative on Educational Excellence for African American and the U.S. Department of Education. Todd, welcome to the show.
Thank you. Yeah. Actually, Todd is my last name. My first name is Terrace. I'm sorry.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
Yeah. My name is Terrace Todd. But no, thank you. It's a blessing to be with you, sir.
Right
it's
on. Truly I appreciate it. So are you called Reverend Terrace or just Terrace?
Just Terrace. Just okay. Terrace. I was ordained back in 2002. My bishop is Bishop Hugh Smith, Jr., from Jabula National Network, International Network, excuse me. And then over him was Bishop Tudor Bismarck from Harare, Zimbabwe. So,
oh, okay.
I came up in ministry through them. And but ever since then, I mean, my background is education. And so that's how I ended up at the Department of Ed with the first Trump administration.
Right on. I want to get to that. And your book, is called Just Being There, A Parent's Guide to Raising Children.
Yes.
I want to ask first, what's important to you?
Well, ultimately, if I was to wrap it all up, is that people just really just fully live out the true purpose that God in which God has created them to live. We're here to represent the kingdom of God, full stop, and everything else is secondary or even tertiary, if you will. And so really just people living their full potential in which God has created them to. And so much of what I do and the work that I've done in education and ministry and so on has really been with that focus, is to improve the quality of life for all people. So, yeah, that is me in a nutshell.
So did you go to school being a minister, or you were called by God?
No, didn't go to school. I actually went through training, though, through our local ministry under my, I studied under my bishop and got licensed. I had to take tests and all that stuff. So, no, I didn't go to official seminary.
Oh, okay.
I basically came up in the quote unquote, as they call, black church.
Nice.
And was ordained, as such. And then my wife and I actually had a campus ministry at Michigan State University. And we ministered there and so on. So,
okay.
And then the calling on my life ultimately was to be in government. And so that's kind of how I ended up in government, because that's kind of where the Lord has guided me along the way. And so, again, that's how I ended up in the first Trump administration, brought here to D.C. in 2020, actually. Yeah.
And so are you still working with his administration?
No, but I do interact with them. I'm at the National Center for Public Policy Research now. I am the director for Project 21, the Black Leadership Network there.
Oh,
and
okay.
We still have, I still have relationships with people that I've worked with in the first administration, because some of them also came back in this second administration. So still in contact with them, some folks over at HHS, some folks at the Department of Ed where I was at, and at the White House. And so, yeah, so we still have some contact. We still have those relationships.
Okay. How does one, do you believe that God has a purpose for all people?
Yes. Yeah, absolutely.
And
yeah.
What is the purpose for all people?
Well, ultimately, it's to glorify him. Our life is really to glorify him in a nutshell. I mean, anything else, again, is secondary and tertiary. But sometimes people get off course and they don't find that purpose until they actually receive Christ in their lives. And that's when that purpose comes alive, truthfully. I do believe that God has a purpose for all life, be it wherever they end up. But sometimes, again, he also gives us free will, and some people choose to go a different course. But I do believe that everyone has a purpose if they are really willing to embrace that purpose in Christ. And the only way to find that purpose is really in him. And outside of him, it's all humanity. It's all them doing their own thing.
Hey, and so you say that the purpose for everyone is to glorify God. How does one glorify God?
by obeying God, really. You know, and it's good that you asked that question because, like, a lot of people, they try to make it complicated. They try to complicate life and whatnot. But if everyone is actually obedient to God, and if they, you know, you can only be obedient if you know the word of God. If everyone's in the word of God and obey the word of God and have a right relationship with God, then obviously that is at least the first step, you know. And so, but everything we do is supposed to glorify God in some way, somehow. And again, some people do veer off and hopefully they find their way back. But ultimately, they glorify God by obeying his word and what he's called them to do.
And when you say, for those who don't know, when you say obey his word, how do you obey his word? What do you mean by that?
Fully submit, you know, totally submit. It's kind of like a parent, right? You know, if a parent tells you to clean your room and you want it done by a certain time, you know, in a certain way, if they obey that parent, then they are actually honoring that parent. And so God is really pretty similar, even though obviously God is supreme to all. But God being our father, I mean, if the father says in his word to, you know, have no other gods before him, then that means don't worship any other gods. Don't put any idols in front of you and worship those things. Don't even worship yourself, because idol worship of self is idol worship, you know. And so, obeying his word. That's how they can honor God, by obeying his word. But they got to know the word too. They have to be able to at least be a student of the word and be under authority to be able to do that. So, that's how they honor God and glorify him, by doing that.
And so how would a person know when they're, as you say, glorifying or obeying God? How would one know when they're doing that for sure?
Yeah, when they know it for sure, sometimes it could be to the letter. And as a result of that, you know, the blessings flow, right? They'll find that sometimes in their lives, they'll find that God is opening up the windows of heaven, if they, you know, some would say, and pour out blessings to them. And sometimes, you know, you have some challenges as well, but ultimately you'll be in peace because you know that you at least obeyed God. And that's not to say that life doesn't come with some challenges. We do have some challenges, but still obeying God at his word, you know, I would be at peace knowing that he is actually ordering my steps along the way and that he'll never leave me nor forsake me through whatever challenges I may go through. So that's how they would know if they are obeying or glorifying God, is by sticking to what he told them to do, regardless of what comes their way.
How long have you been a Christian? And how did you become one?
Ooh, good question. You know what? I would always tell people when I was about 11 or 12, I was ministered to by my best friend's oldest brother at that time. And I really started to hear the word, and I started following different, you know, pastors and televangelists on television. And then I started reading my Bible. And this was all kind of self-driven. So that's how I knew that the Holy Spirit was drawing me. Because, you know, the Bible says that no one can come to him except his spirit draw us in the first place. And so that happened for me around 11 or 12 years old. But then obviously, you know, pulling away, I wasn't raised in church. I mean, we would go to church on special holidays and so on. But being a typical young male, teenager, middle school, whatever, kind of drifted away, you know, and stopped reading the word of God for a period of time. And then what happened was, when I got in high school, I started joining things like Fellowship of Christian Athletes, you know, so it was like God was reeling me back in as I got older and gained more of an understanding of what I was doing and what it meant to have a relationship with Christ. And then as I became an adult, I was 23 years old. And man, I tell you what, that's when I really fully dedicated my life to Christ. Because I was also baptized at five, but at five, you don't know what you're doing. But as I got older and I rededicated my life to Christ at 23, I went down in his name again, you know, sealed the deal at that moment. My best friend and I got baptized together, and I haven't turned back ever since, you know, kept my hand to the plow. And that was back in 96. So it's been 30 years that I've been walking with the Lord faithfully, and walking actually under the leadership of my bishop, Bishop Hugh Smith. So, yeah.
That's amazing. Yeah. And so do you have perfect peace?
I do. Honestly, it's amazing. I'm glad you said it.
Amazing.
It's amazing the peace you have when you are truly walking with Christ, man. I mean, the peace that he brings you. I think about you, for example. You know, like I said before, I follow you a lot. And I know you take a lot of hits. But to me, you still seem to be at peace. You know, seem to me to be still well poised and, you know, not flustered, not frustrated, not losing self-control.
Right.
You're still well put together, man. And I thank the Lord for that, man, because you have really modeled for me and others stability. And that peace can only come from Christ, man. So that's what I really honor and really respect about you, man. That's a blessing to see.
Oh, well, I appreciate that. Do you believe in God's order?
God's order. Now, I believe in God's order for sure. Were you talking about order of creation?
Yeah, like God and Christ, Christ of man, man over woman, woman over children.
That's right. Yes, absolutely.
Right on. 100%. I've noticed that a lot of Christians or religious people don't believe in that order anymore. What happened? Because when I was growing up, they knew that order and they believed in that order. What changed?
My brother, I will tell you this. That is, you are spot on with that. I think government got in the way. I think many people started worshiping things other than God. They started worshiping the government. The government gets in the way. Society, culture, entertainment, all these other things start getting in the way. These are all distractions designed by the enemy to take us off our square and pull us further from Christ and having that relationship with the Lord. I believe our ancestors, man, gave us a blueprint, to be honest with you.
Yeah,
I think the way they lived their lives, man, like you said, when you were younger, I'm 53, so I'm talking about even my mom's generation and so on, but they gave us a blueprint, and that even meant, even though rough times came within their marriage and in their household, they still kept their families together.
Yeah,
I believe that was because of their faith in Christ. They were sticking to the word of, you know, the word of God in regards to that. So, but I think what happened is all these other distractions got in the way. And then next thing you know, families got divided. And you mentioned God's order. You're absolutely right. I think that's why things are out of order, because the men have not been put back in their rightful place.
Yeah.
So when Jesus came, that's what he had to do. Adam gave up the throne to an enemy. So Jesus came back to set that order back in its rightful place, and for man to take their rightful place back on that throne that God gave him with their wives and then them having their families and so on. And so you're absolutely right. I think that's why we're seeing the crime and all these other things that's going on, because men and families and whatnot, they're not in their rightful place. And as a result, it forced women to have to now rise up. And this is what we're seeing, you know, and that's very unfortunate. So the work that I'm doing is really trying to shine light on that and trying to bring that back in alignment.
I know you married. I read that you're married, right?
Yes. When? You know what? And we'll be celebrating 27 years strong, man, on July 3rd.
That's amazing. Why, here's your mind. Does your wife obey you?
Yes, 100%.
And was she always that way, or did she have to learn to be that way?
You know what? Fairly much. I mean, every now and then, a couple of times, you know, over these 27 years, you know, I had the question of whether or not she did. But ultimately, to be honest with you, I mean, yeah, my wife is very submissive. She was actually raised in ministry. She went to a Christian school and everything. So she came with... She came with that package, right? So I didn't have to till a lot of ground when I met her, you know, but and she had both parents in her home and, you know, and everything was wonderful. But yeah, my wife is very submissive, you know, even if she disagrees, she still fall in line and she supports what we're doing. Yeah. And I thank the Lord for that.
And so for men who are married and are thinking about it, how do you deal with the hell in her when it comes out?
Oh, my. Well, first of all, you always got to go back to the word of God. And especially if she says that she's a Christian and that she would. I mean, you know, they all made a vow, right? They made a vow before the Lord and before their families and all these witnesses at a wedding. See, when you get past the wedding, my brother, then the marriage begins. Right.
And so
they tend to forget those vows, man.
Yeah.
So you have to remind them that, remember, you made a vow that you would obey him, you know, and honor him and so on, and that we would love each other regardless. And so so I always go back to the word of God. Any family or any marriage or any relationship that has God and the word of God in the center of it all, there's no debating that. And so if she tries to debate that, then I say, well, we need to take this higher and go to our bishop, maybe get some counseling or whatever, because it seems like now you're trying to rebel against God's order and God's plan for what we're here. Yeah.
Amazing. So I want to ask, and then I want to get into your book and parenting and things like that.
Sure.
Were women created to lead or to follow?
Women were ultimately created to follow and support and come in support of the man. Again, the head of a woman is the man. The head of man is Christ. It's always in that order. And anytime that system is bucked, and again, that's why I think things are out of order, because our government interference and society and culture today, because they removed the man, they removed her covering.
Yes.
And I also shared this, you know, I have three daughters. And so I had told people that from the time that my daughters were born, or a time that a woman was born, she was covered by her father, or should be covered by her father, all the way up until the point where she's now being married to a man of her with her father's blessing, to now cover her until she passes on.
Right.
And so God designed a woman to never go uncovered in life. And so women were created to be the helpmate, to support the vision that God has given the man. So, yeah, I believe that wholeheartedly.
I noticed that a lot of women call themselves ministers and preachers and things now.
Yeah.
And I noticed that a lot of men sit under women, leadership, and all that. What happened to a man that he would sit under a woman, knowing that that's not the order of God? Why would a man agree to sit under the leadership of a woman?
You know, that's a good point. I think sometimes in that, again, back to societal issues and back to cultural things, and sometimes it could be a situation where maybe he was under his mother for so long.
Yeah.
And so he's willing to go ahead and submit, not even so much submit, but submit that, you know, that authority to her. But I can tell you this, my brother, that a lot of the women that I know make it very clear, whether they are ministers or whatever, they make it very clear that they still are under the authority of their husbands. And so, which is a blessing to hear, because sometimes you get them that will buck the system, and then now they're competing. So now you got this battle between each other, and God had never designed for it to be that way.
And it's really bad in the Christian religious community, where men, these women are saying, thinking that God called them to preach. And then they are unwilling, even though they know the Bible, they claim Jesus, Lord and Savior, they're unwilling to follow the men. And a lot of times guys think that they're married a Christian woman, one that knows the Bible and stuff. So they think they're married a woman who will obey and follow. And they find out the morning after the wedding, after the honeymoon, that is not real. What should a man do if he realized that he's been deceived by her and that she's not willing to follow?
Wow. You know what? That's a good question. First of all, I would say pray, but also the Bible also says that in the multitude of counsel, there's safety. So I would strongly suggest or recommend that that couple particularly would take it to higher authorities, or a council of elders or bishops, or whoever they submit to, or whoever she submits to, and actually get some more wise counsel, because I think they would need that wise counsel in order to go forward. So, yeah, that's what I would recommend wholeheartedly.
And should he wait to make children with her, knowing that the marriage probably is not going to last? Should he still make children with her, or should he wait a couple of years to find out when she changed?
You know what? Stuff be happening, man. So I'll leave that to them. But yeah, getting that wise counsel, you know, and truthfully, we shouldn't even get this far. He should know even before he asked her to marry him, you know, because again, you know, this is the trouble that some people get into. They don't check the family out. You know, what's the family like? And
that's
all this.
That's a good point.
Make for sure that everything's in place. Like with my wife, everything was in place. And so I got the thumbs up from my bishop and from her father and my side of the family. And I said, okay, let's do this thing. Well, we shouldn't even get this far.
That's right. I tell the guys, when you go out on that very first date.
Yeah.
And you're in the cafe, you order your meal. And while the waiter is going to get the meal to bring back to the table, you should ask her, if we should get married, will you obey me? And if she says no, just get up and leave.
Make her pay for it.
Right. Leave her right there at the table. Now, right there, you know it's not going to work.
Yeah, man. Yeah. Yeah.
One other thing I think about God and Jesus. Is Jesus the Son of God or God?
My teaching and my what I come under, God, Jesus is the manifestation of God himself. I mean, even though in the flesh he was known as the Son of God, but he's also still God in flesh. He's the expressed image of God himself. And it's and he points that out. Even Jesus himself points it out. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one, and so on. So, yeah, I believe that he is the expressed image of God in the earth. But because obviously he's in human form, obviously he's also called the Son of God. So yeah, he carries the DNA of God. So he is the authority. And that's why all authority was given unto him, because he is that. That's who he is.
The Jesus never, this is new to me. I've been hearing a lot lately, right? But yeah. Jesus, when asked who he was, he always said that his Father sent him.
Yeah.
He and the Father one, meaning that when you see him, you do see
that's
the
right.
Spirit in the Son, but he's not
that's right.
He's not God. He is the Son of God.
Mm.
And he even said that, don't honor me because it's not me. And greater works that you're going to do than what I've done because, you're children of God. Why would Christ say greater works shall we do if he said, if he thought he was God?
Well, he was saying greater works. I think it was an issue of the amount of work, because obviously he was a one person. He can only be in one place at one time. So in that particular scripture, from my understanding or interpretation of the scripture at that time, he was talking about greater works, meaning the quantity of work that could be done. And so that's why he said he must go away as well and send the Spirit. So that way the Holy Spirit would fill all of us, which would be another form of God himself, or the Godhead, some people would say. But the Holy Spirit dwelling in you and I, then now obviously the work that you and I are doing here now, somebody else is doing something over in India. Somebody else is doing something over, in other parts of the world. And so him making that statement, it was a matter of quantity as far as greater works is concerned. Because, I mean, still all the power comes from him, right? So whatever authority we function in is his authority that's doing it. And so, but now it's multiplied because now he's no longer in just body form. He's now through the Holy Spirit in you and I, being able to do more or greater works by quantity's sake.
Do you find it odd that nowhere in the Bible does he say, I am God, but he does say, I am the Son? He does say to the Father, forgive them, they know not what they do.
Mm-hmm.
He does say that he need to go away up into the wood to seek the Father's will and not his own will.
Mm-hmm.
He
mm-hmm.
does say that he going back to heaven, and he's going to sit at the right hand of the Father. If he was God, why would he say all those things about the Father? And then if he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, how can he be God if he's sitting at somebody else's right hand?
Yeah. And so there are some interpretations out there as well and understandings that the right hand, meaning the right hand of authority, because even now, there are some people that won't shake people's hand with the left hand because they believe the right hand is the hand of authority. And so when they talk about seated on the, obviously he's on the throne, obviously, but seating at the right hand means the right hand of authority. Some people literally have that teaching out there as well. But you're absolutely right. Yeah. So that does actually mean something, that he's sitting at the right hand. But, but there are also different parts of the scripture. Again, when he says, when you see me, you've seen the Father and so on. And so, but you know what? And these are just theological debates that's been had for many, many years. Yeah. And I think when it all is said and done, man, the Lord will reveal what the real deal is at some point in time. The most important thing to me is that you and I are still believers of Christ or followers of Christ. And so we at least got that part right.
Amazing. And so are you a son of God?
Am I a son of God?
Yes.
Yes.
And so the Father is in you, right? So when I see you, I see the Father.
Yes, sir.
So
yeah.
Does that make you God?
Well, it doesn't make me God himself, God in authority. It's little g, maybe, because I have the Father, but also,
but when I see you, I see the Father.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And so are you God?
Yeah, but the Bible also says those who have the Spirit of God are sons of God. And so it does speak to that as well. So having his Spirit also means that we're sons, meaning we have his DNA, that the Bible also says that we're his offspring. We are his workmanship as well. And so, yeah, so we are through the Holy Spirit. I mean, spiritually, obviously, we are the manifestation. And that's why I'm saying, for those of us who are followers of Christ or have a relationship with the Lord, this is our call, right? This is us to do the good works that Christ would have us to do. So that in the Bible says that when they see our good works, they will glorify our Father, which is in heaven. And so, yeah, so with that, yeah, I would say, yeah, I would be a son of God in that aspect, but I'm not the image of God, so to speak, in flesh or body form.
I noticed your body, you look just like your earthly father. When I see when I see you, I see him.
Yes.
So does that make you your earthly father too? Or do you have the physical image of your earthly father?
Yeah, I have the there you go. I have the physical image of my earthly father.
So
yeah,
does that make you your
biology comes into play. What's that?
Does that make you your father?
No.
So you're your father, earthly father,
but
different,
I am his offspring.
Even though I see
I am
his
the
image.
Offspring of my father.
I'm
I am the offspring of my father. Yeah, absolutely.
Right.
In body form, obviously, naturally, yeah.
Right. And so I see his image, but you're not him.
That's right. That's right.
You're the son of the earthly father.
That's right.
Why? Jesus meant the same thing. He is the son of the spiritual father, but he is not the father.
Oh, really? Well, then why would he say that when you've seen me, you've seen the Father?
Because you
is
see
that,
the
you
Spirit.
That's what he meant?
You see the Spirit in the Father, the light that dwells
there you go.
In
okay,
the
there
Son.
You go. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
The
that's
light
right,
that dwells
right.
in the Son.
Yeah. And you know what? And I'm glad you said that because some people do have that trouble with separating the two. Like when the Bible says that we were made in the image and likeness of God, that's not our body form. That's our spirit.
Right.
Like, you know,
yeah.
Some people struggle with separating the two, the body and the spirit. Because again, the Bible says God is a spirit, right? So yeah. So no, that's a good point. Yeah.
Amazing. So I want to ask you about your book, Just
sure.
Being There.
Yes. Yep. Just Being There. Yeah.
A Parent's Guide to Raising Children.
Yes.
What is that about?
You know what? I'm glad you asked that. So the book in general, the idea came to me when I thought about the relationship that I had with my dad. You know, my parents never married. And so, but I had a relationship with my father. I'm from Battle Creek, Michigan. My father lived in Detroit, Michigan. And I had a situation one time. It was parents' night. So I played football. So it was parents' night. And my father neglected to show up. And so as time went on and then I became married and I started having children myself, and then I got into education and stuff like that, I realized that a lot of the children who did well or did a lot better statistically were those who had their fathers present with them.
Yeah.
And so as a result of that, because my father wasn't there every day and those kind of things, it kind of drove me to actually write this book to give people an example, especially if they're young couples, you know, newly married and they haven't had kids yet, or even if they had children. Giving them an idea based on how my wife and I raise our daughters. I kind of explain in my book, Just Being There, A Parent's Guide to Raising Children, to give them some foundational things that they can consider. Not saying it's a perfect blueprint because everybody's situation is different, but giving them at least some tips that they can learn from my wife and I when we raised our daughters on how to raise your children. And half the battle is just being there. I know that even though I was an educator, I was a principal at the high school level. I had kids that had, you know, were living with mom and stepdad, and then there was dad and stepmom, but they all made it work. You know, they still understood that they had a child that they had in common, and they needed the love of everybody to come to the table to see to it that they are successful in their in school and in life in general. And so that's kind of the gist of the book.
Right.
It's just giving people tips on how they can raise their children better, you know. And so I give the analogy of how, you know, you build a house, you lay a foundation. And I talk about in my book how the foundation we laid for our daughters was their faith in God, you know, and then you build from there and then you put the walls on and all that stuff. So I use that analogy there. But I just explain to them how to, you know, maybe get some tips on how to raise their children better.
Hi, I'm Jesse Lee Peterson. 2026 marks 250 years of America, and they have put my face on this beautiful silver coin to commemorate this occasion. That's amazing. Call 800-411-2663. That's 800-411-BOND. Grab yours now before they are gone. In the good old days, when boys were boys and men were men, and if there was separation between the parents, the father and the mother, the children would go with the father and not stay with the mother because it was understood that women could not raise children on their own. They need a man there to guide, show them how to raise their children. And so the kid was go with the father And as a result of being close to the Father, they would normally come up with good attitudes and personality. Why did they change that rule, and now they're putting the children with the mother, knowing that a mother can't raise children?
You know what, brother? You are walking down our lane. So we literally at Project 21 just came out with our fatherhood monograph. And it's a book. They're booklets, you know, little small booklets on one single issues. And we talk about what fatherhood actually means for Black America. And within that book, there were some studies that were done. And it was noted that even in today's time that you and I are in now, that even though the mother makes less money, you know, she's less capable of even financially supporting the child, they're most likely to actually get custody of those children.
Yeah.
It's like, wait a minute. How does that fare out? Like, you know, so it's almost as if like they're setting them up to fail. And it's also noted that children who are not raised with their fathers intact or in the home, they're more like four times more likely to end up in poverty. So it seems like to me, it's like a setup almost. And a big part of that has to do with feminism. So the feminist movement and all this other stuff that's been happening has been destructive to not only men, but also women and families in general and society as a whole, because they're the ones pushing this thing that, you know, that she's in charge, she doesn't need a man or whatever.
Right.
And I'm like, well, wait a minute. She's the seed of a man. How do you not need a man? And then when you see these children out of control, then how is that faring well with you? Because now your sons and daughters are ending up in some trouble. And so 70% of those who are in prison, it is noted, there's some studies out there that says 70% of them are being raised by their mother, more than likely, you know, their single parent mother. And so that's the challenge, and that's the challenge we're dealing with today, and that we have to correct course. And it's very unfortunate. So there's a group out there also called the International Coalition, or is it International Council for Men and Boys? I think it is. And they're doing the same exact studies or the same exact work to identify where men have been kind of pushed aside, and then women are elevated and giving all this, you know, this leverage when the data doesn't show that, you know, that that's the best thing for the child. And so yeah, we got some work to do, man. We really do.
I noticed that since they have changed the rule where the man is not over the woman and the kids go with the woman, that a lot of women, not just Black, but Black women,
that's right,
most Black women have gone out of control. They have no sense of self-control. They dress like sluts, and they hate the men, and it's a real mess because she has lost that head of her, the man.
Yeah,
and
that's
so
right.
She's gone out of control.
That's
why
right.
isn't there a serious fight, meaning a debate or trying to get laws changed to bring that back to order? Where if they got a divorce, the children go with the father and not the mother, why isn't there a fight for that?
Well, you know what? There are those of us out here who are really fighting. I know Jack Brewer, he's doing some great work as well to really touch on the fathers. But I think, honestly, brother, I think it's because a lot of these people are corrupt. I mean, you look and see what's actually happening. You know, everything comes back to money. You know, they've created this industry around it, you know. So, you know, for those who are leftists or even some of their allies on the right who support this nonsense, it's almost as if like lawlessness and failure gets rewarded. And so they've created this industry to keep funding these things. The late, great Bob Woodson, which I attended his memorial services today, he literally pointed out the fact that, you know, 70% of the funding that's supposed to go towards helping these communities of need go to the actual institutions that's supposed to be providing those services, and it never reached those families to a correct course.
Yeah.
But, you know, I think you're absolutely right, man. I mean, you know, because the head is taken off the body is sure to die, and they've created this industry around it and a way to get funded by it. And so that's very unfortunate.
So I thought I read that Bob had expired. Did he expire recently? He died?
Yes. Yep. He passed. Yep. He passed. I think it was May 19th or something like that. Sometime in May.
I thought I read that somewhere. What made his soul rest? I knew him, so I met him and we've done some work together. But may his soul rest in peace.
Yes. 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 Yep. It was. They had his services today here in Maryland, over in Upper Marlboro, Maryland, at First Baptist Church of Glen Arden, I think it was called. But they had his services today.
Amazing.
Yeah, it was very nice.
Right on. So there is an effort to restore that order, of the father being there.
Oh, absolutely. 100%.
I remember this daughter. I grew up in Alabama. I don't know if you know that, but I grew up in Alabama.
Yeah, my mom's family is from Grove Hill. I don't know if you know where that's at, but Grove Hill, Alabama. And then my father-in-law is from Prattville, right outside Montgomery.
Oh, I know exactly where that is. Oh, I love Alabama.
Yes, sir.
But at the time, it was understood about the family relationship. But then what happened, as far as I can remember, they started the so-called civil rights movement.
Yeah.
And the civil rights movement with Martin Luther King and all those people came in, and they told the black people that the white man is against you and white people trying to hold you back. And follow us, and we're going to be your leaders. We're going to tell you how to think, what to do. Mm. And they did that, a lot of them, not all. They did that, and then they brought in the government.
Yep.
Because before that, most blacks were Republican.
Yep.
And then that so-called movement joined with the Democratic Party.
Yeah.
And they said, okay, black people, we're going to give you a welfare check. You don't need a man in the home.
Yeah.
And but vote for us, vote for the Democrats.
Yeah.
And I remember the older black people telling us not to get involved with that. They're like, don't get involved with that Martin Luther King mess.
Really?
Yeah, you could be your own leader. You don't need somebody over you. Continue to think for yourself.
Yeah.
But then a lot of blacks got involved with that and just been downhill because they stopped thinking for themselves. They start relying on the government. And
right.
They relied on the so-called black leaders to think for them.
Yeah.
And as you said earlier, anytime you put anyone else or anything else before God, your life go to hell in a handbasket.
Yes, sir. You're 100% correct. And the data is what it is. I mean, you're absolutely, even prior to the civil rights era, our families were more intact.
Yes.
And you're absolutely right. I mean, even apart from that, black people, they own their own, you know, stores.
Yeah.
They had cars. They had businesses. They had churches, banks, hotels. You know, they didn't sit around asking for permission from people, man.
Not at all. Not at all.
Yeah, they knew they couldn't trust no government, man. And so that's exactly what happened. Government interfered and some people took the bait that, hey, we'll give you. And that's exactly what's happening now with this whole socialist thing, the socialist movement, because Mamdani and all these other people that are lefties, man, they're telling these young people that, hey, we're going to give you all this stuff. But they don't understand that's a trap.
Yeah.
You know, I've always said this. You know, I know you heard the term or the saying. It says, give a man a fish, he eats for a day.
Yes.
Teach him how to fish. He eats for a lifetime,
yeah.
But that's only true if he owns the pond, because even though I know how to fish for myself, you know how to fish for yourself. If the owner of the pond tell you and I that there's no fishing today, we still go hungry.
That's right. That's amazing. Absolutely.
I would rather black folk own their own pond again, but seems like after the 60s and so on, that's kind of fallen away.
Yeah. You're so right, because when I was growing up, they taught us how to work. Even before I started working in the cotton fields, I worked at home. I would do things around the house, cut the wood, bring the wood in, and all kind of things, right?
Yeah.
And they taught us that when you become 18, you're going to have to leave here. You got to go somewhere, right?
Yeah. You know what? That's something you say that because when Obama told the young people that they now can stay on their parents, you know, health benefits until they're 26. They're like, I'm like, well, wait a minute. I know you were probably thinking, wait a minute, at 18, we had to leave.
We had to leave. We wouldn't rely on mama or daddy's health benefit. And because we were raised that way, we had that mentality growing up.
Yes.
I came out to California, got a job. And then at 25, I bought my own home. And
then
I started my own businesses because it was my mindset. I didn't have any other mindset but that. And I wasn't like, I wasn't thinking this is so hard, even though I went through a lot. But I wasn't thinking that, I'm going back home. This is not good. Because my mindset was set to take care of myself once I turned 18.
Yeah, no, you're absolutely right. And I think that's what's been missing. You think about this. Our ancestors, your parents, my grandparents and so on, our ancestors, man, had a fraction of what we have access to today.
Absolutely.
And yet they fared much better. Now we got all these excuses. I mean, we're even graduating kids that's only reading at third and fourth grade reading level, and they have the world in their palm.
Yeah.
You know, we had to go to the library and use the card catalog and look for books. Now you can just pop it up on the phone and get it delivered to your doorstep.
What a mess.
Yes, it's a mess. You're absolutely right.
How concerned are you that communism, socialism, we got all the Outlaw people now in our country. And I don't know what you think about this, but I know that we are hated. We are a Christian nation.
Yes,
and
sir.
And so they hate the big Satan, which is America, Christian. Mm-hmm. And they hate the little Satan, Israel. They call them infidels as well.
That's right.
How concerned are you that these people are now in our country and they are involved in government and everything? How concerned are you that eventually they're going to take over America completely?
Yeah. You know what, brother? I'm glad you mentioned that because I think if it's one thing, and to answer your question, I'm very concerned because, but I'm also hopeful at the same time when I heard some recent statistics about Gen Z and the next generation, how their church attendance and their return back to religion is at the highest level percentage-wise than any other generation. They said Gen Z are now at the highest levels as far as church attendance and return to religion. Then it's millennials. Then I think it's the Gen X or baby boomers or whatever. But I, you know, when I hear statistics like that, because my wife and I were down here on the National Mall when we did the whole rededication of our nation back to God.
Right.
We actually attended that service.
That was amazing.
Yeah, man. Yeah. So I'm hopeful in that regard, but I'm also still concerned because they're doing it quietly.
Yeah.
You know, they're not being loud about it. I mean, they're literally coming into these communities and they're setting up shop. They live amongst themselves. They're having kids and kids and kids. What they do is they get a voting block and then they're starting to vote their own people in. And this is the result that we're getting. And so I'm very concerned in that regard that people are not really paying very close attention to it. But there's some people out here exposing it, but not enough.
Right.
See what was happening in Minnesota, you know, the Somalians and how they were defrauding us, defrauding the taxpayers with billions of dollars. But unfortunately, the left is ushering this stuff in and they've welcomed it and they act like, oh, hear no evil, see no evil, whatever. But no, they're fully responsible. And thanks be to God that the current administration is now holding some of these people accountable. And they have a whole, you know, effort now or movement now to deal with fraudulent stuff. But it's so massive, man. It's going to take years.
I know.
To even unfold that stuff.
And, you know, I've been studying what's happening in Europe in that.
Oh, yeah.
How the Muslim moved into, they brought the illegal to that country. And they were taken over there, and these citizens are not even protected by the government. The government protects the illegals over the citizens. And my concern is that's going to happen here. And because even now, if an American speak out against these people, especially white Americans, they're called racist. They're made to shut up and sit down. And that's the same thing that happened in Europe because the politicians, they care about the vote. They don't care about the people.
Yes. That's right.
And so in New York, I mean, New York with Mondami, they said one of the reasons he got in there because the white, liberal, educated women voted for him.
Yeah.
And was it a mistake to allow women the right to vote?
You said, what is a mistake?
Was it a mistake to give women the right to vote? Since women don't have a mistake. They're too emotional.
Yeah, I don't think it was a mistake. I think the mistake was when men wasn't in their rightful place, you know, to be able to cover them. So obviously these are people that have been uncovered for some time and now they've taken matters into their own hands. So I don't think it was a mistake. I just think that they lack the covering that they need. So, you know, and if you go to some of these people's houses, you'll find out real quick who's running it.
Yeah, you will.
You will find out quick.
But I noticed, though, that there are even some Christian conservative women who support the Allahu Akbar people. They feel sorry for them. And and they vote for them. And my concern is that there are more women voters than men voters, according to the poll. These women on both sides, because they're emotional and illogical, everything, they're based on what they feel.
Agreed.
My concern is that they're going to end up voting in the wrong people. There is no turning around.
Yeah, so as those of us like you and myself with a brainstem and many others, we need to keep highlighting the fact that if you're not careful, I mean, they're concerned about us as Christian folks, you know, with women's rights and all this other stuff, you know, when they talk about abortion. But they don't understand that those individuals, they will end up putting women back as second class citizens. And this is, you know, I was on the Hill with our fellowship program, and it was interesting because Rashida Tlaib out of Michigan, where I'm originally from, I saw that outside of her office she had a trans flag and she had a Palestinian flag. And I'm like, wow, that's interesting, because those individuals would have their heads chopped off for even thinking about going that way. They wouldn't be tolerating men and boys in girls' sports or nothing like that.
Right.
If you recall, also in Dearborn, Michigan, where it's a high Muslim population, those people, when they found out they were trying to sexualize their children in schools with books in their libraries and stuff, those people showed up at a school board meeting in full force and demanded they remove that stuff from the library. So they at least know at least somewhat right, you know, but they still will put women as second class citizens, full stop. And so I think that's what's going to happen if those women keep going that route.
Absolutely. What a mess. So, what do you think? What do you think about the Great White Hope? How's he doing as far as his job? You know who the Great White Hope is, right?
Is that Trump?
All the way.
They. You know what? I worked for him, and I can tell you this. I worked for him, and you see a whole different man. I just trust the Lord's hand is on his life. God is, you know, being in total control. He's in control of all of us, and he's doing well. I think he's staying true to the policies that he was pushing.
Yeah.
And to be honest with you, Brother Jesse, is the fact that the reason why some of these individuals, especially feminist groups, can't stand him is simply because he comes in with, you know, full masculinity, you know, full, you know, and they don't like to see a man function in his manhood.
That's right.
And that's exactly what's happening.
Wow,
so they're pushing.
That's a good point.
That.
Absolutely. That's amazing. Some people call him amazing. They say, what manner of man is this? The weird ecstasy obeys him. Some people call him king, and they hold king rallies. Some people call him daddy, and they say daddy is home. But I call him the great white hope. I thank God for Donald Trump. I really do.
Yeah, man, I pray for him all the time. Yeah. I tell you what, when I worked under his administration, man, we had Bible studies, there was prayer meetings and everything. And it's still going on to this day. You know, it's amazing of what's happening. And I just pray for him and his family, because at the end of the day, he didn't have to do this.
That's right.
And so the fact that he had the courage, and even after he was shot in the ear, he could have tapped out, but he had no fear. He still stood up 10 toes down like a real man, and he kept forging ahead. And so I just pray for our leader. He's still the president of the United States of America, the nation that our people says our ancestors helped to build. Now, why would we be against that? So I at least will support my guy all day before I support anybody else.
What happened to America? Not all, of course, but a lot.
Right.
That. Oh, one thing I want to mention. I'm surprised when I hear on American soil, I hear the people chanting "Free Palestine, death to America, and death to Israel." I never imagined that. And like you mentioned, Tlaib, she a mess. What a mess, huh? But I never imagined that in the United States of America, you would see other flags flying other than an American flag. I never imagined that, nor did I imagine that one day I would hear "death to America" or "death to Israel."
Yeah.
What happened to some American people that they fall for? They've turned against Israel. They go for the Palestine, the Allahu Akbar people rather than Israel and America. What happened?
Yeah. I think what happened is, again, it's all by design, right? To misinform and to not educate them properly. And so, and all you got to do is sit back and watch, because it's like, well, wait a minute, how are you for that? And your own people are chopping people's heads off and killing them. And we know that they wouldn't tolerate a lot of this stuff. And so, but I think it's by design, man, where they they're withholding information. And, and I always like to say that people have been recolonized in how they think, in the way they think. And so they're not thinking for themselves. They're allowing others to think for them or tell them what to think, you know. And so I think that's exactly what's happening.
That's amazing, man. It's concerning, too, because it seems to be growing more and more and more.
Yes. Yes.
And
yeah.
It's I just think that it's just awful. I don't know.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
I want to, because of time, I want to ask, what's wrong with the blacks?
You know what? Again, I would say being recolonized in our way of thinking. You know, we're scattered. And as a matter of fact, brother, I would tell you this. If you ask somebody, well, what is black? You know, I mean, they'll say it's a social construct and whatnot. But they have to understand that other people are taking advantage of the fact that as a populace, that we are confused on that note. You know, no one can really tell you what that actually means, you know. And so. So there's an identity crisis, obviously, no question about it. That's roaming throughout the black community, whatever, if we do have a community. But I would say that I think a large part, that's exactly the reason why they needed the man to be out of the house.
Absolutely.
Because then this is exactly what we're seeing as a result. Yep. Anytime you take the head off the body's sure to die. And that's exactly what's happening in the black community. And also when you call abortion health care, for goodness sake, that's another sad thing. I would have never thought that we would come to a day where we can, you know, where our women would be, you know, call this health care or somehow it's liberating them when spiritually and emotionally they will be a wreck.
Yeah.
You know, and so I think, you know, again, that's a result of them actually having their man be removed and them incentivizing them to be single in life. And so anyway, I think, you know, there's a lot to say about it, but I'm still hopeful because there are those of us like you and I and many others who are on the front line, trusting God to actually help correct the course that we're on.
Right on. Does racism exist?
I would say racism only exists in those who are willing to keep talking about it and who keeps elevating it. I like Morgan Freeman's response when he was asked, you know, how do we get rid of it? He said, well, stop talking about it, you know. Wow. And here's what's interesting to me, my brother, is that those who cry racism the most are the most racist. Look and see what happened to the SPLC, the Southern Poverty Law Center. They were fighting against bigotry and hatred, but yet we find out they've been funding it. Why? Because it keeps them relevant. So racism has become an industry that's getting paid. If, you know, the NAACP and all these other people, if they're getting paid to fight against racism, they made an industry out of it. And so true Americans have moved forward. We love each other. We love our country. We love our God. And we love each other, man. And so we're moving forward. And so I think that voice has to become more elevated than the rest of them.
Also, I believe that children of God should stop calling it racism. Because God said that our battle is a spiritual battle.
That's right. There
it's
you go.
Warfare
good point.
Between good and evil, right and wrong.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
He said that it's not physical at all. We wrestle not against flesh and blood.
I'm on and preach.
And so...
Yes, sir.
So the
yes,
children
sir.
Of God need to call it what it is and let the children of the devil call it racism, because as long as you call it racism, you can never resolve the problem. But if you know that it's spiritual, you can resolve it.
You're absolutely right. See, they don't want to touch on the spiritual side. And this is exactly what politicians do. Yeah. That's why they run away from dealing with the issue of incentivizing, you know, single parenthood and them not being married and so on, because they don't want to deal with that side.
Absolutely.
But as people of God, you're absolutely right. We're the ones that need to take the bull by the horns and make it known. You know, you're right. It is a spiritual battle. You're absolutely right.
It's truly spiritual. I got to put you on the hot seat, so I need you to answer these questions as quickly as possible.
Uh-oh. Okay.
The hot seat.
Should men play in women's sports?
No. Never.
And why not?
Because men are men and women are women. We all have our own We all have our own lane to function in. It's always been that way, and it always should be that way. God made us male and female. We should not be crossing over into competing against women. You know, we're different, and they know that.
And should women play in men's sports?
No. Same answer.
Right on.
Men, men, women are women. You know, no. But you do have that. You do have that going. But again, I think that's where the water gets muddy, because we've allowed one but not the other.
Yes. You know?
Yeah. Yeah.
That's amazing to me.
Yes, and, I know.
And some people say, no, and they're right, men should not play in women's sport, but they're okay with women playing in men's sport. I'm like,
yeah,
that doesn't
yeah.
make sense.
Yeah, yeah. You know, you have some women that were involved in men's wrestling.
Yeah.
And then you get a man that's, you know, touching a female inappropriately. Now, oh, it's time out now. Oh, he groped me or he sexually harassed. Well, wait a minute. You're competing against a man.
Right. What the? Have you ever picked cotton?
What's that?
Have you ever picked cotton?
I never. Well, actually, no, I never have. And I can tell you what, I was shocked when I went to Norfolk State University and rode the bus from Norfolk to D.C. Yeah. back in 91. And I saw a field of cotton. I said, whoa, what is that? And I looked at my best friend. I said, man, where are we at?
You have not lived until you picked cotton, buddy.
I believe it.
true or false, soccer is a boring sport.
You said soccer is a boring sport?
Right. True or false?
Oh, that's, I would say false. I mean, it's to me, it's kind of a like playing hockey. It's just using your feet with a ball.
Are UFOs real?
Well, I haven't seen it with my own eyes, so I'm going to say it's possible that they are, but I haven't seen it with my own two eyes. So I don't want to discredit the testimony of those who actually seen it with their own two eyes.
Do we need more white babies?
We need more babies, period.
How about white babies?
White babies, yep. We need more whites. We need more blacks. We need more browns, however, whatever color you want to give them. We need more babies.
Did you take the jab?
No.
Should white people be allowed to say the N-word?
They should be able to have the freedom of speech. They should be able to say whatever they want to say. We do.
True or false? True or false? When she's crying, she's lying.
Not all the time.
Is the earth flat or round?
It's round.
True or false, sending your kids to a public school is child abuse.
Oh, I would say that's false, because my kids went to public schools, and I went to public schools, so I would have to say that's false.
Is it ever okay to call a woman fat?
Is it ever okay to call a woman fat?
Yes.
If that's what you want to say, you have a freedom of speech. You can call her whatever you want. Just don't put your hands on her.
Amazing. Did you have fun?
Yes, man. Bless you. I appreciate it.
I enjoyed that. Thanks for taking on the hot seat. Tell the folks how to get your book, your website, or whatever you want to promote.
Sure. Yeah. Just Being There, A Parent's Guide to Raising Children. They can get that on Amazon. And that's, again, by Terrace Todd. They can also reach us at project21.org, or they can go to nationalcenter.org in order to get our new fatherhood monograph on what fatherhood means for Black America. And that's where they can find us, and shoot me an email there. So, yeah. And I'm also on social media as well. They can find me there as well. Terrace Todd is my name. Thank you.
Amazing. Well, I appreciate it. Thank you all for tuning in. I absolutely appreciate it. Don't forget to check out our merch. Amazing merch, the coffee and everything, all right? And I do cameos, personal shout-outs, birthday shout-outs, wedding, whatever the occasion. Go to cameo.com/Jesse Lee Peterson or shoutouts.fans/Jesse Lee Peterson. And if you'd like to see other interesting guests on the fallenstate.tv, contact my producer, producer@thefallenstate.tv. And I do appreciate it. And you can be supporters by going to the YouTube channel and become a member on Jesse Lee Peterson locals.com. Am I leaving out anything? Amazing. So thank you all for your support. And thank you so much for coming on. That was fun, man. I appreciate it.
Yeah, man. Bless you, man. God bless you. We're praying for you, man.
Thank you. I appreciate
it. Yes, sir. Take care.
All right now. Bye now.
All right. Bye-bye.